chapter 13, verses 44 to 46. That's on page 980 of your Bibles. The kingdom of heaven is like treasure hidden in a field. When a man found it, he hid it again, and then in his joy went and sold all he had and bought that field. Again, the kingdom of heaven is like a merchant looking for fine pearls. When he found one of great value, he went away and sold everything he had and bought it. This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God.
I'd like to take your notice sheet and just turn over. There are a couple of things to pass on to you there that you can read for yourself. Also details of Dick's itinerary in the States over these next 3 weeks. I gather there are some lunches left over, both some soup and sandwich lunches, if you care to stay on and join us afterwards on my right, over there and over here, if you'd like lunch later on. Well, without further ado, let's pray together and ask God to help us understand his word. Our Heavenly Father, we want to thank you that you are the King of Heaven, and pray now that you will make yourself known to us from your word, for Jesus' sake. Amen. Well, you'll see we're taking a short break from Mark's Gospel while Dick's away and turning to a series of three talks on some of the parables of Jesus. Richard Coombs, who runs our City Focus Bible study groups, will speak next week, and the week after, if all goes according to plan, then you can hear William Taylor, who runs our Read, Mark, Learn Bible study groups. For today, we're on page 980, where we were just now, Matthew 13, verses 44 to 46. And in a moment, I'm going to compare Jesus Christ and the New York offices of Sotheby's. If you like headings, here's the first one. A preposterous valuation. A preposterous valuation. And you'll see in a minute or two why I put it like that. Look again, if you would, at the opening phrase in verse 44. The kingdom of heaven is like this, says Jesus. And again in verse 45. The kingdom of heaven is like this, says Jesus. It's one of these standard opening lines that Jesus uses. We do the same for the children, once upon a time. Or for friends. Have you heard the one about mad cow disease, for instance? I don't know if you know what they call it in Ireland. Over here, the farmers who declare a case of mad cow disease get about £800 a head by way of compensation. And there's no other slaughter policy. Over there, they get nothing. And the whole herd is slaughtered. So you'll be surprised to hear there are no cases of mad cow disease over there. Some cows do mysteriously disappear overnight. And they call it JCB disease. Now, this is how Jesus begins when he's talking about God's rule. He uses stories to explain or show what it's like to have God as your king. He uses stories to show what's gone wrong in our relationship with God and how to put it right. He uses stories to warn us about the dangers of dying without being ready to meet with God. And in this particular pair of stories, Jesus is explaining what it's worth to be one of his followers. If you like to think of it like this, he's putting a price or a value on what it means to be a Christian person. And it seems to me that storytelling is a fascinating way of expressing the value of something. It's most unusual. In fact, at first glance, it's a little hard to believe that Jesus is really being serious. I'm not a businessman, wouldn't pretend to know anything much about it, but it's hard to imagine anyone putting across the value of a business proposal in quite these terms. Someone was telling me just the other day about a new gambling venture scheme that was being put before a meeting. It was going to be a real earner, a money spinner, so they said. Well, it's not easy to imagine the proposal being introduced by a story, is it? This new venture we're proposing is like discovering treasure on the Tottenham Court Road, or whatever it may be. Any kind of talk like that, we're waiting for the punchline. We hardly ever, in normal conversation, make serious points by telling stories. But Jesus is not fooling around. In the first story, if you look at it, in verse 44, Perhaps the man was a casual labourer, we don't know. A hired a day at a time, maybe a ploughman. He may have been crossing the field one day, the sort of thing he did every working day, walking behind an ox. And suddenly the plough jolted and the ox stopped. And he could see that the plough was caught on a box or a jar, and when he opened it, it was full of jewels or treasure of some kind. He looked around to make sure that nobody had seen, and quickly covered up the hole and parked his ox in the shed at home and arranged a garage sale of some kind. And he sold everything he owned and bought the field from the owner to get the treasure. And Jesus says, that's what it's like. That situation expresses the value of being a Christian. It's an unusual way of going about it, isn't it? And you may have noticed that in the story, in some ways, the first man is something of a rogue. I mean, in strict terms, the ethics of his deal with the landowner are not exactly squeaky clean, are they? But Jesus uses all kinds of rough diamonds, fraudulent business managers, bent judges to teach the truth, without necessarily endorsing everything that they do in his stories. Look at the second story. He must have been a rich man, a wealthy merchant. Jesus says a pearl collector. I suppose today he'd be a diamond dealer of some kind, maybe. He travelled widely looking for quality pearls. There was no trash in any of his shops, no risky or dodgy decanters, as in no risk of making dismissive remarks. One day he discovered the perfect pearl. And he also arranged a garage sale, or rather he sold the whole business, to get this particular pearl. Jesus again fascinatingly says, that's what it's like. That situation expresses what it's like, the value of being a Christian person. Now the obvious difference between the two stories is that the one man stumbles across the treasure. He's not been looking for it. The other man has spent the whole of his working life searching and sifting and weighing and travelling and looking before he finally finds this perfect pearl. I suppose the one man is representing somebody who is indifferent to spiritual reality until he stubs his toe on it, suddenly comes across it one day. And then he's delighted by what he discovers. The other man is a lifelong seeker. He's been on a long search before he finds what he's looking for. He knows it's what he's looking for when he finds it. And I guess most of us are closer to one man or the other. And each of us will see more of ourselves in one character or the other, or aspects of ourselves in each of them. But it's not the differences between these two men that we're going to focus on for these next few moments. It's the value that each of the two men puts on what they discover. And you notice that it's the same for both of them, although the figures may have been different in each case. Look at the end of verse 44, listen to Jesus. The man who found the treasure, says Jesus, sold all he had. And then look at verse 46. The man who found the pearl, said Jesus, sold everything that he had. In each case, the treasure or the pearl was worth literally everything to these two men. Well, let me ask an embarrassing question that I don't expect you to answer in public. What do you think you're worth as of today? Supposing you arranged an instant garage sale of your own to raise enough money to buy a field if you'd found something in it, or a pearl that you'd been looking for. Imagine just for the next few moments your own equivalent of the Onassis garage sale, which the papers were full of last week. I don't know if you saw it, you can hardly have missed it if you read them. It really was extraordinary, wasn't it? I gather they raised about $30 million. They sold 84,000 copies of the catalogue. 15,000 people wanted a slice of the Onassis family. In some ways they were obviously scraping the barrel. They sold her French exercise book. I don't know if you've still got yours. Someone paid $42,000 for hers. A cigarette lighter is an expensive enough habit, but $85,000. A baby grand for $150,000. It's a gift for my husband, said the woman who'd bought it. He doesn't play the piano, but he will. Poor fellow, imagine what kind of home that must be. A rocking horse, $75,000. Not a bad derby runner. It goes on, JFK's favourite rocking chair, $400,000. JFK's cigar cabinet, over $500,000. JFK's portrait, $220,000. Her dressing table, $35,000. A 19th century footstool, $32,000. A famous engagement ring, bought by the man from Baked Beans, $2.6 million. Some old plates, $9,000. A lamp without a light bulb in it, $42,000. A pair of earrings, $7,000 in 20 seconds. It is bizarre. If there's an American here who can understand it, please explain to me afterwards. Now, your name may not be Onassis, but just think for a moment, what do you think you could raise? I've been doing a little homework over the last few days. I've asked a number of men how long it would take them to answer the question. The first one said, well, between 30 and 45 seconds. Another said a rough answer about 5 minutes, an exact figure in a couple of hours. Well, will you do the sum, unless you've had to do it for other reasons already? Unless I've given you enough time, even in these last few moments. Because the final figure that you arrive at, whatever it is, when you've done your sums, is interesting. Because then you've got a figure from Jesus that fits your own circumstances on what it's worth to be a Christian. And even if your name is not Onassis or Kennedy, by most people's standards all around us, whatever the figure you come up with, surely it seems an absurdly high, a preposterous valuation. Seems an absurdly high asking price. And to make it clear, Jesus is not suggesting that anybody can buy a place in heaven for any price. He's saying that it's worth everything we have to get a place in heaven, whatever the figure may be for each one of us. Come back to New York just for a moment and we'll compare Jesus and Sotheby's. We'll take his valuation of the kingdom and set it alongside their valuation of the Onassis fortune. I don't know if you saw that as part of the auction last week, they sold JFK's desk, the one on which he signed the 1963 nuclear test ban treaty. Well, the asking price was $3,000. It went for almost $1.5 million. They sold what the papers described as a 1910 German earthenware pot. And the estimate was $800, and it went for $37,000. Now, one of the papers described the Sotheby's figures as being preposterously low. That's where I got the word from. They were miles out. They guessed a grand total at around $5 million and took about 30. Well, now think about the valuation that Jesus puts on God's kingdom. See, he says, Jesus says, it's worth making any sacrifice to get it. He says it's worth selling, it was worth it to these two men to sell everything they had to get into it. The question I want to put to you is, are his figures like the figures at Sotheby's, miles away from the mark? Theirs absurdly low, and his absurdly high. I mean, can finding God's forgiveness really be worth that much? Can it be worth making any sacrifice, however high, in order to get to heaven? Well, yes, says Jesus. God's rule is so valuable, it's worth giving up anything that's stopping us from finding his forgiveness for ourselves, whatever it may be in our particular case. Relationship that's illicit, or a particular ambition, or a vendetta against someone, or a refusal to forgive, whatever it is in our case, it's worth giving it up, says Jesus, in order to find God's forgiveness. He says, it's a good deal. In fact, it's a bargain. Even if I have to give up everything I have to discover God's forgiveness for myself. We notice, too, from this story, there's no danger whatsoever of getting the impression from Jesus that Christianity is just another weekend activity, a hobby that's rather cheaper than golf. The main difference being that the subscriptions at the golf club are higher and the coffee rather better. Jesus is saying something that sounds, when we first come across it, outrageous and absurd. Saying it's a good deal. Both these men thought it was a good deal. They were delighted with the transaction. To sell everything that we have in order to discover God's rule in our lives. Saying that forgiveness is so valuable, any sacrifice is worth it to get hold of it. Well, what are we going to make of the Jesus who talks like this? What are we supposed to think of him when he speaks in such extraordinarily strong terms. Well, that takes us back to the New York office of Sotheby's and on to our second heading, an unavoidable decision. First, a preposterous valuation that provokes an unavoidable decision. I'm reading from last week's Times, a fellow called Quentin Letts in New York, and I quote, "The estimates for lots were preposterously low, with, for instance, a little 19th century footstool going for 290 times its asking price of $100. Some bidders in the hall on Tuesday night wondered if Sotheby's stunted estimates in order to attract bids and generate a sense of expectation." End of quote. Nasty, suspicious minds people have, don't they? Could that really be true? If it was, it's naughty, naughty Mr. Sotheby, isn't it? But if it was true, it was highly successful. Got them into the papers all over the world. And it's one possible interpretation of their valuation figures. The journalist goes on, and again, I love this line. Quote, "Others argued that no sensible auctioneer could have got estimates so badly wrong on purpose." End of quote. Well, there's what the punters were saying. Either Sotheby's were stitching up everybody and pulling off a publicity stunt, or they were as surprised as everybody else. Well, whatever the answer, and I'm not here to knock Sotheby's, there does need to be some kind of explanation for these so-called preposterously low valuation figures. Just one more example. They put a string of fake pearls into the catalogue as being worth about $500. And they sold them for $200,000. See, Sotheby's put a label of $500 on those pearls, but thousands of other people disagreed with them, and some really quite dramatically, financially. They were willing to pay far more. And $500 for those pearls turns out to be a serious understatement of their worth. And the fact that Sotheby's valuation of the fortune was so far out, well, it comes close to putting their own credibility on the line, doesn't it? There's a question mark over their judgment or over their integrity. Well, again, Jesus and Sotheby's, compare the two. So much for their figures. What about his? Go back to that figure in your mind that you calculated earlier. Don't his figures still seem preposterously high? How can the kingdom of God really be a bargain? Even if I have to give up everything I've got in order to get into it. How can God's forgiveness possibly be worth so much? Well, all kinds of people then and now disagree with Jesus, just as our American friends disagree with Sotheby's. These figures from Jesus are obviously nonsense in most people's minds. As far as most people around us are concerned, it's hardly worth making any sacrifice to discover God's forgiveness. And what Jesus is saying in these two stories seems to them like a serious overstatement of the value of God's forgiveness. For them, Christianity is a kind of optional extra. If you want it as part of your life, that's fine. And if you don't, that's just as fine. It's a bit like heated seats in the car. Most of us stagger along without them most of the time. And most people seem to manage without him most of the time. What other options are there? I suppose those that occurred to the punters at Sotheby's. Did Jesus really know all along that God's rule is worth far less than he says it is? Is Jesus deliberately inflating these figures to generate a sense of excitement and interest? Well, I don't think that's a particularly plausible explanation of what's going on. The other alternative that occurred to them about Sotheby's, well, was this. We need to ask if anybody as sensible of Jesus could have got his estimates so badly wrong on purpose. That is, if they are wrong, isn't it? And surely there is the unavoidable decision. These figures from Jesus are just like those estimates from Sotheby's. It's because both sets of valuation figures seem so extreme, so preposterous, we're forced into making some kind of decision about the figures themselves and about the one who stands behind them. His seem ridiculously high, theirs foolishly low. But both sets of figures cry out for some sort of explanation. I suppose conspiracy theory is one interpretation of the Sotheby's fiasco. There's always the other possibility. But neither of those two will do for Jesus and his figures. I mean, he is certainly not pulling a fast one, is he? He's not making wild guesses. I think it's like this, something like this. Other church leaders may sound like that, but not Jesus. He knows what he's talking about. He speaks here with his usual authority. He says to us, if you want to put a price on God's forgiveness, it's worth everything you own. He's saying to us in these two stories that God's rule in our lives, the end of our rebellion against God, really is so valuable it's worth making any sacrifice we care to name to discover it for ourselves. I don't know if you noticed, the two stories divide us into two groups. Either we've discovered for ourselves that the price is right. It is really worth as much as Jesus says it is to be a Christian. His forgiveness is really that exciting. It is that kind of deal to discover it for ourselves. That's one group. All in the other group, we'll find ourselves still thinking that his figure seems absurdly high. If you're in that second category, may I urge you to come next week as we go on from considering the value of God's kingdom to doing some more calculations, the calculation of what it costs each of us individually. But before then, we'll finish back in New York. I've no idea where Jackie Onassis is spending her eternity. I really don't. I don't know. But wherever she is now, it'll be interesting to ask her a question. It'd be interesting to ask her if she would now agree with Jesus that a place in heaven is worth this much, worth so much that it would be a bargain, even at a price tag of around $30 million. Let's pray together. Lord Jesus, we want to thank you that you are our teacher. Thank you for exposing the truth to us. And we ask that you'll help each of us to discover the joy and delight of your rule in our lives and the end of our rebellion against you. And we ask it for the honor of your name. Amen.